Beloved of God, this particular passage is such a wonderful story, and for some it may be so familiar that it's lost its true power and significance. This parable begins, as we heard Andrew read, with a lawyer coming up to ask a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. Do you hear in that lawyer longing? Do you hear the desire to know? Do you hear the realization that there's more to this life than just this life? Some would say that the lawyer was asking a question to try and trick Jesus, because this particular passage is happening when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to face his own passion, death, and resurrection. And we're not sure what the motives of this particular lawyer were. But he asks the question, and Jesus responds by asking him, what is in the law? Did you know that? I think Jesus was asked about 183 questions in the scriptures that are recorded, and he only answered those questions with an answer three times. He always would respond with a question, or he would respond with a parable or a story, or even with silence. Woody Allen once relayed a conversation with a rabbi, and the conversation went briefly like this. Rabbi, why is it that rabbis always answer a question with another question? And the rabbi paused for a long time and responded, what's wrong with answering a question with a question? So the lawyer is hearing that question, and knowing his scriptures, he quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. Do you notice it's so much bigger than do this and you will inherit eternal life? The question was, how do I get eternal life? Jesus says, what you're looking for is not just an escape strategy from this earthly world. You're looking to find out what it is to live. So Jesus says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself, you will begin to live the life you were meant to live in this earthly plane. And forever. The lawyer answers correctly, but then he asks another question, and we're not sure if he's looking for a loophole. Don't we always, as human beings, look for loopholes to cut ourselves a little bit of slack? The lawyer asks, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story that will help the lawyer and us know who our neighbor is and what our call in life is. He says, there was a man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a long walk. It was a dangerous walk. There were no police. There were no security cameras. There were lots of bandits and robbers on that particular road. The man was mugged, beaten up, left half dead. Jesus continues the story by saying a priest was walking down that road and crossed to the other side and walked past the man lying half dead in the road. The priest in that day and age was charged with handling holy things. And so a priest was outlawed from touching human blood and outlawed from touching corpses, because if that happened, he would have to go through a very long and involved cleansing ritual, which would take him away from his job, his task, his work. And so for whatever reason, he didn't want to see that man lying on the road and passed by. A Levite came by the same road, did the same thing, crossed to the other side, passed by. Now, a Levite was born into the right family, the right tribe. They were the righteous ones. They had won the birth lottery. And they didn't have to do anything but be in the tribe of Levite, and they were set aside. They were set apart as somehow more righteous, more holy than everybody else. And so, for whatever reason, maybe he was too busy or didn't want to be inconvenienced or thought someone else should do that dirty work, crossed by on the other side. Then Jesus creates a scandal by saying, "A Samaritan came along." Now, if Jesus were in a crowd of people, there probably would have been a buzz. Did he just say Samaritan? Is he serious? Samaritans, they probably whispered, "He said Samaritan." Samaritans, they were of a different culture than faithful Jews at that time. They had a different way of worshiping God. They had a different way of speaking. They had different food. They had different practices. They looked different. They were also considered by faithful Jews to be unclean people, unholy people, lost, rejected, marginalized, offensive. And here is Jesus telling this story where he lifts up the Samaritan as the one who showed compassion. And so the Samaritan binds up the wounds of this broken man lying on the street half dead, pours oil and wine, and puts the man on the Samaritan's own animal and takes the man to an inn and cares for him there. And then the next day says, "I have to go, but here is 2 denarii. That's a lot of money back then. You take care of whatever needs he has. And if there are more needs than that, put it on my bill and I'll pay for it the next time I come through." This Samaritan went the whole 9 yards and more. And Jesus lifts up this Samaritan to say, "Watch what he does and do likewise." He asks the lawyer, "Who was the neighbor?" And the lawyer says, "The one who showed compassion." And Jesus said, "Do likewise. Do likewise." So very briefly, for this sermon, there are layers and layers and layers of meaning in this story. We're just going to unpack a few. If we are to do like the Samaritan, we are called to be exceedingly generous with our time, our talents, our money. I want to lift up the RISE ministers. Do you know that you're ministers? You were baptized into ministry. Some are called to be pastors, but we're all ministers by the waters of our baptism. You have shown us and the people in New York State with whom you worked what it is to give generously of your time. Some of you took a whole week off from work. Some of you delayed summer jobs, I hear, to go on RISE and to be the hands of Christ You are in the tradition of the Good Samaritan and then the tradition of Jesus to sacrifice time and comfort. Did you sacrifice some comfort this week? I bet it wasn't air conditioned everywhere you went. No, it wasn't. To do the work Christ calls us to do. Well done. Not only are we called to be exceedingly generous if we are to follow in the footsteps of the Samaritan, but we're called to be inconvenienced. It makes perfect sense that some people would pass by on the other side, and I've done that too. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we have all done that. We may be locked on to what we need to do on any particular day in any particular moment, and a need is in our peripheral view, and our mind goes like this. Okay, there's a need there, but I've got to get this done. Huh? This is part of our human nature. Maybe God's calling us to look for opportunities to be inconvenienced and to allow ourselves to be thrown off our schedule, maybe briefly, maybe not so briefly. So I did a Google search this week on the Good Samaritan. I highly recommend it. Good Samaritan laws came up. Where's Marty? Marty knows about Good Samaritan laws. He's in the first aid squad. It means help someone, and you won't be sued if you don't do the right thing. Just help someone. There was Wikipedia definitions that began, the Good Samaritan was a term coined by a man named Jesus. And it was written for people who were non-church folks. It was very refreshing. We toss that around as Christians, presuming we all know. Then down at the bottom of that search were a whole bunch of YouTube clips for Good Samaritans. And there's a whole bunch of news broadcasts. I saw a lot from Florida. And it's almost like they had a special spot in their lineup of a Good Samaritan story. There was one video that captured my imagination. It was taken from a dash cam on a car coming up to a very busy intersection, four-way intersection. Out of the left-hand screen, you see a person that you slowly realize is an old woman carrying a suitcase on wheels that just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And all of a sudden, traffic is snarled at that intersection. You see a car pull across the intersection right up to her, and I'm thinking in my mind, what is he or she thinking? The car puts on its hazard lights. The guy gets out in the busy intersection, grabs the suitcase, holds the woman's arm, walks her slowly to the other side of the intersection so that she is safe. Then comes back, gets in his car, and pulls through, and traffic begins again. Now, he was inconvenienced for a few moments, but he did the compassionate thing. Sometimes we're called simply to be present to someone who is struggling, someone who is suffering. I know the Stephen Ministry people in this church are trained to do this, to not run from someone's suffering, but to join them. That's where we get the word compassion, come with passion, to suffer with someone. Sometimes, friends, we're just called to be with someone who's going through a difficult time. We can't fix their problems, but there's something holy that happens when we are simply in solidarity with them. In the big picture of this, getting away from the Samaritan, zooming out, if you will, Jesus is saying, God is bigger than any one of our religious traditions. If God can work through a Samaritan, God can work through everyone. And this may be the take home, and this is hard. This story is saying it's more important to be compassionate than to be right. The priest, the Levite, they were right. By all accounts, they were right. They had the right beliefs, the right understandings, but they missed the ball. They were not compassionate. The Samaritan, who was not right in the eyes of the culture at that time, was compassionate. And Jesus lifts him up and says, his compassion was right. Do you know that Jesus didn't call us to be right? Nowhere in the scriptures does Jesus say to his followers, I want you to be right. Countless times Jesus says, I want you to be loving. I want you to be forgiving. I want you to be compassionate. So let's just give up the idea of being right. I just sensed a whole lot of husbands and wives nudging their partners, saying, did you hear what he said? We don't have to be right. And there's freedom in that. We do have to be compassionate. Finally, in this week, someone shared with me this week, she said, you know, I really like when there's something tangible that I can do in response to worship. This may be something that some of you can live. I'm going to try and live it. In any situation we go into, let's ask ourselves the question, how can I be compassionate in this setting? How can I be compassionate in this relationship? How can I be compassionate in this household? How can I be compassionate in this church? That may be more important in God's eyes than trying to be right. In this nation, which continues to struggle with the pain of racism, as we hear voices calling us from every cable network out there to choose sides in this painfully tragic case of George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin, I invite you to resist choosing sides and ask the question, how can I be compassionate when there is anger and fear all around us? God may need us to be exceedingly generous with compassion this week of all weeks. So let us seek out opportunities to build bridges between people, races, tribes, churches, religions, so that God might use us to be compassionate followers of Jesus. May it be so in your life and in mine. Amen.